Hello. Oh, hey. There we are. All right, that's embarrassing. If you asked yourself, man, why did Jordan dress up this morning? Now you know. I'm preaching, so. And I bought a new shirt yesterday as well, Billy, so it's purple. So don't judge me. Today we're going to talk about loving your enemies. It's continuing in our series, 40 Days of Convincing Proofs. Last week we talked about loving your family, and so this week we're going to talk about loving your enemies and loving strangers, those you don't know. And so if you would, turn in your Bible, we're going to look at two pieces of Scripture, both spoken by Jesus. The first is going to be Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. And I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version Bible, so it's going to be different than the NIV, but the words are on the screen. So verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's skip over to Luke 6 now. We'll be reading from verses 27 through 36. But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, I ask that just now, Lord, that you just help me get out of the way, Lord. I pray that I just step back and let you take control, Lord. I ask the Spirit to just move in me, through me. Lord, ask the Spirit to move through us. Lord, let the Spirit just fall in this place, Lord. Just let the Holy Spirit come. Let the Holy Spirit fall in here and right now, Lord. Let your presence be felt. And let your love and your righteousness be heard. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So last week, Jeff, he asked me to preach. And then he gave me the topic a couple days later, and it was love your enemies. And so when he did that, I kind of was like fretting, because I'm a simple guy. I don't have much, and I don't want much. Like, things are black and white to me. I don't see the gray part of life. I'm just kind of a simple guy. And when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to God's Word, I'm as simple as well. I'm very simple. This is a book, but to me it's more than just a book. It's more than just parchment with ink on it that's black and occasionally red. It's so much more than that to me. To me, this is the God-breathed, inspired Word. It is a guide so that I might live righteously, so I might hear the voice of God through this. So for me, when Jeff asked, hey, can you preach on loving your enemies? I was kind of like, you what? Because to me, when it says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and when it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, to me, it's just black and white. Like, it's love your enemies because Jesus said love your enemies. And for me, like, there's no other reason why. Like, why else? Why wouldn't I do that? Jesus said it. And so when he asked me, I want you to preach on this, I was kind of like, let me just read the verse and ask the praise team to come up, because like that's all I really know, because I can't explain it any other way than that. But then, you know, God is good. And God, you know, I was kind of hoping that'd be my sermon. That'd be awesome. Like, hey, love your enemies, praise team, let's go. But God ruined that for me and laid something upon my heart. I think it's Monday or Tuesday night, I was just reading the scripture. I was like, God, reveal to me, open my eyes to see what you want me to see. And then on a chair that the McCarns gave me, that it's very flowery, it's pretty, but it was free. And so I love it. I was sitting there and I was just like, God, what do you want? What do you want from me? What do you want me to just look at and see? What do you want me to talk about for your people here on Sunday morning? And then it kind of just happened. If you look at the very end of those two verses or those two passages, it's going to be on the screen here. Matthew 5:48 reads, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Then Luke 6:36 reads, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." And so for me, it's God didn't necessarily, I think, right now want me to talk about necessarily the action of loving your enemies, because that's a hard action. That's hard to do. I by myself cannot do it, but Christ through me can do it. And so we're not going to look at the action necessarily right now, but we're going to look at the source of the action. As many of you know, I've been in ministry for a couple of years, since I was 23, so that's 3 years. And so when I first got into ministry, it was kind of a it was difficult. It was a really awkward, rough time. At my church, at the church in Snyder where my dad was preaching at, they fired a youth pastor, let go of a youth pastor in a meeting, and that same meeting hired me as an interim youth pastor. I was 20 years old. I was 10 foot tall, bulletproof, you know, like every typical 20-year-old. I thought I had it. I thought I was good. But I really didn't. My dad, the advice he gave me, he's like, Jordan, God's going to do great works through you. All you have to do is preach Jesus and preach from the Bible. Just teach them about God. Teach them about Jesus. Show them Jesus. And everything else will be good. And so then I, being a typical 20-year-old, was kind of like, Dad, that works on old people. And I didn't really do that. Hopefully I didn't offend anybody. It works on the seasoned people. How about that? As Jeff puts. Man, that's a hole I've dug already. But I kind of brushed that off. I was like, Dad, you know, they may need to know about Jesus, but they need to realize Christians don't do this. Christians don't cuss or drink or look at pornography, or Christians don't just talk trash and gossip. Christians are supposed to pray and read their Bible. And so that's what I was preaching to these students for 6 months in Snyder. And that's exactly, it's honestly legalism. You know, you work for your faith. It's works righteousness, that you do good so that God will be like, hey, he's good. Come with me. Come with me, my good and faithful servant. I wasn't preaching that Jesus changes things. I was like, hey, change your life and then you can see Jesus, rather than preaching, find Jesus and then he'll change your life. And so I was being legalistic. I wasn't doing what my dad said. And it was just, it was... It honestly, through that 6 months, I can see the goodness and the greatness of God, because despite an idiot 20-year-old interim youth pastor, life's changed, people changed, and God is good and God is big, and thank God I didn't get in the way. Like, I'm glad that he just blew me over and still did work. But then I came here right after that. I began as an intern here right when I got to Abilene, right when I came to McMurray in 2009. And then I met this dude named Jared Frazier, and my life was ruined ever since. I don't even know if he's here, but yep, he's right there. But I met him, and honestly, like, Jared, I'm not being all sentimental, but dude, you're a mentor, man. I appreciate you. And I love you, dude, straight up. But he echoed exactly what my father has echoed or said. And he said, you know, don't teach them. Don't just teach them things that will cure the symptoms or treat the symptoms. Why don't you teach them the thing that treats and cures the disease? Don't teach them just to not look up this on the internet or have this safeguard on the internet or don't text late at night, don't talk to people late at night. He's like, just show them Jesus. Show them Christ. And then everything else will fall into place. And then I've heard that echoed in Jeff and Billy and Carlene. And honestly, I feel like I'm very lucky to have a church staff who loves Jesus above all else and who recognizes that is only through Jesus that life can be found. And so praise God for that. And so then through all this, through just me just being an idiot youth pastor in Snyder, I'm continuing that idiot. You know, I'm not necessarily that kind of idiot, but I'm still kind of dumb. But me going through that phase and then me just actually instead of just hearing my father and Jared and Jeff, Billy and Carlene, actually listening, I've realized that it's not about doing good. Christianity is not about just doing good. It's not about loving your neighbor, just that. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And from that relationship, we can love our neighbors. From that relationship, we can love our enemies. From that relationship, I can be made righteous and standing. And as it says in Colossians, I can be above reproach. It's through Jesus and only Jesus. And so, I was just like, it's through his nature that we can be changed. Through being like him, we can be changed. And so let's suspend that thought right quick of Jesus and his nature. Let's hold that out and let's compare it to the Christ's nature versus man's purpose. If you look in your insert, it's on your insert, it's going to be on the screen. I have a quote from Augustine. He said, he has formed us for himself. God has formed us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. And so man's purpose in life, and I read this in a Tozer book recently, man's purpose is not to get things for himself, not to do good for himself, but man's purpose is to seek after God, is to glorify God, is to be in the presence of God. Because when we're in the presence of God, we are home, we are safe, we are complete. It's only through the presence of God that we can do that. And so then basically, our purpose here and now is to seek after Christ. And then seeking after Christ, we begin to build our identity in Christ. And from that identity, that Christ's nature then begins to form in us when we attach ourselves to him. And when I was, you know, getting this together, I thought of when I was in high school. That wasn't very long ago for me. For others that have been up here, it's been quite a bit of time. But for me, high school was just a couple years ago. I remember in high school, you could always tell who played what sport by the way they dressed. Basketball players, they kind of wore like the baggy clothes. I had like an NBA team or a college team. They always had the socks that were pulled up high, and they wear these things called sliders. And that's what they did. That's what the basketball players did. Football players, they wore either jeans or cargo pants or cargo shorts, and then they wore their letter jacket. I mean, they wore their letter jacket, whether it was 4 degrees or 400. That letter jacket was on. They're like, hey, I play football. You know, that's what they did. And so that's what we did in Snyder. We played football. You could tell the baseball players, they had some sort of baseball shirt on. They either wore really like $200 jeans, it's weird, and like baseball practice shoes. And then they have another characteristic I'm going to talk about here in a second. And then you could always tell the golfers, like, no harm, Tim, but golfers, y'all are a unique breed. They wore khaki pants, usually, or khaki shorts. They had like a polo like this, tucked in. And then they had a belt, always, every day, they had a belt. But the thing was, their belts weren't black or brown or just normal colors. They were like fuchsia, pink, white. I mean, it was just weird. Like these, I don't know, it takes a special person to be a golfer, apparently. I love you, Tim. And the funny thing about golfers and baseball players is they were really, really tan from here down. And it was hilarious because, like, you could always tell, like, hey, what sport does that guy play? Oh, he plays golf or baseball. Because his forehead was just white as a baby's behind right here. And it was hilarious. And the reason I say this is not to step on golfers' toes. I played golf in high school. I just apparently wasn't very good. I didn't have a tan. But the reason I say this is because these people, these students played sports. They played sports and they found their identity in the sport. They said, hey, I want to be a baseball player. And so they begin to seek after that. They begin to go and you know, batting practice, whatever it may be. They begin to identify themselves with that sport. And the more they identified themselves with that sport, the more they became like that. The more their nature turned into that. They began to look like baseball players and golfers and football players and basketball players. It was just they identified themselves from that, and then their nature came from that. There's nothing wrong with people playing sports. I played sports. Jeff played sports. Everybody plays sports. It's all good. I'm not dogging people that play sports. It's just an example of who you identify yourself or what you identify yourself with. Then your nature kind of becomes like that. And I know that's not an absolute example, but it works. And so then basically let's look at it from the Christian perspective. If I seek Christ and I want to be a Christian and I truly want these words to not only just be found on these pages, but found in my heart, I must seek after Him. I must want to be like Him. I must want to be like that Christian. I want to be like Christ. And honestly, to say I want to be like Christ might not be full. I don't want to be like Christ. I want Christ to be me. I want to be Christ. I want Christ to fill me and to give me hope and give me life. And so when I seek Christ, when I seek Jesus, Jesus Christ becomes my nature. When I seek Jesus, everything else falls into place. And that's something I really wish I would have known as a 20-year-old pastor. Instead of teaching students how to deal with symptoms, why not just give them the remedy for the disease? And that is Jesus. And so the nature of God, I could talk about the nature of God for days. I could honestly talk about it for like 10,000 years and only scratch the surface, because our God's that cool and that big and that infinite. And the thing about God is, despite that nature, He still loves us. And so on your insert, the first thing, God is immutable. It means He cannot be changed. He will not change. It's a big word. I feel good about myself getting that word up there. Hopefully that's the correct meaning of it. Should have looked that up in the dictionary. But it seems right. It feels right. So we're going to go with it. The nature of God is immutable. It will not change. It cannot change. If God were to become anything less, He would not be God. And if He were to become anything more, then He would not have been God. God is God. God is big. God is more than we can even imagine. And so instead of talking about the entire nature of God over everything, I'm just going to talk about God's nature when it comes to strangers and when it comes to His enemies. And so before we do that, the reason why strangers and enemies, I'm going to talk about that. Jeff gave me like the option of either or. And initially I was just going to do enemies, but I felt like God was saying, throw strangers in there as well. Because strangers and enemies both have one thing in common. They have one thing in common. Strangers don't love you because they don't know you. Enemies, they don't love you, maybe because they know you. Or they just don't love you. So they both do not love you. That's just the common thing they have. It may be because they do or don't know you, they just don't love you. And so, what is God's nature towards those who don't love Him? An example of a person, example of God loving a person who doesn't know Him, is Ruth. I recently had been enlightened by the story of Ruth. Growing up, I was kind of like, that's a story for the ladies. Like, I'm not even going to read it. And I wonder why I'm single. That was terrible. But the story of Ruth is absolutely amazing. I read a book about it, and it's just an exegesis of the story of Ruth. And Ruth is beautiful. It talks, things like race and sex and the providence of God are infused in that story. And the story of Ruth, for those of you who don't know, to all my young men out there, Ruth is a story of a lady named Naomi and her husband. His name's like Elimelech. And so they both start off in Israel in the Promised Land. And then a great famine comes about. And so they're like, hey, we can't do this. We got to go. And so they move to Moab. And at Moab, they brought their two sons with them. Elimelech, he dies. And so Naomi, as part of Jewish tradition, is going to live through her two sons and their namesake. And so their two sons grab two, they get two wives, or one wife apiece. One's Orpah and one's Ruth. And then over the course of 10 years, I believe, Orpah and Ruth's husbands, the sons of Naomi, both die. They just die. And so then you have three widows living in Moab, a foreign land to Naomi. And so you just have them there, and Naomi tells her two daughter-in-laws, she says, go back to where you came. I'm going to go back to where I came. Don't follow me. And she just kind of like, God has forsaken me, and kind of throws a pity party. But Orpah says, okay, I'm leaving. I'll see you. And she chucked deuces and left. And then Ruth, she says this beautiful thing, and we say it in weddings all the time. Where you go, I will follow. Your God will be my God. Where you sleep, I will sleep. And so Ruth just clings on to Naomi. And then they go back to Israel. They go back to the Promised Land. And then, you know, just the Reader's Digest version, Ruth gleans off this field of a relative of Eli named Boaz. They fall in love, happily ever after. And the reason that Ruth is a story of God loving a stranger is Ruth was a Moabite. She was a pagan to the core. She didn't worship the one and only God. She didn't worship Yahweh. She worshiped other gods. She may have worshiped Baal. She may have worshiped dirt. She may have worshiped the buffalo god. I don't know what she worshiped, but she didn't worship God. But God, despite her not loving him, used her to bless the nations. Because Ruth and Boaz had this son named Obed. And then Obed had this son named Jesse. Jesse then had this son named David, who became the king of Israel. And then this king of Israel, his bloodline can be traced down to this lady named Mary and Joseph. And then Mary and Joseph, through the Holy Spirit, had this little baby called Jesus. And this little baby called Jesus grew up into a man who died for our sins. And so God, using a person who didn't love him, using a stranger, using a foreigner, used her to bless the world, to bless Israel and to bless us. And so that's an example of God loving strangers. And so on your insert, God's nature towards strangers is love. He can't help. That's the only thing he can do. His nature is to bless and love them and to treat them as his own. The next thing, what is God's nature towards his enemies? It's not on the screen, but it's the 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. I'm going to read it. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind. The NIV actually says, you who were once foreign and enemies in the mind of God. So enemies, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What is God's nature towards his enemies? It's love. That's the greatest story of love. Jesus, as the writer of John, as John wrote in 1 John 4, I believe. Or no, it's 1 John 3:16. There is no greater love than the love of a brother that sacrifices and lays his life down for another. God's nature towards those that were his enemies, those that revolted and rebelled against him, God's nature towards me before I found him or he found me, was love. He sent his son to do that. He sent his son to die for me and to reconcile me back. And so this whole thing, what I feel like God just wanted me to talk about today, is yes, we're to love our enemies, but above all else, we're to seek Christ. We're to find our identity in Jesus Christ. Because when we find that identity, we will begin to be made and formed in the likeness of Christ. We don't want to just treat the symptoms, or as Carlene, we just don't want to paint the banana. We just don't want to look like a Christian but be dead on the inside. We don't want to be these spiritual zombies who look like they have life but inside they're dead. We don't want to be like that, because that is not the life that Christ promised. That is not the life that He wants. The answer is to seek Him above all else. If your marriage is on the rocks, seek Jesus. If you want to be able to look your children in the eyes and say, "Hey, I'm doing all that I can for you," seek Jesus Christ. If you want to truly love your wife or your husband, seek Jesus. If you truly want to love your enemies and you truly want to be at peace in your heart and in your mind, seek Jesus. Seek Him and let Him become you. Let His nature, as Billy said up here, let your old self go away so that your new self, your identity, the one that will not die, the one that will continue on forever, let that one take a hold. Seek Christ in all that you do, because if you seek anything else, it's useless, it's futile, it's going to go away. And so each week, Jeff wanted me to challenge us. Each week we do challenges. And so this next week, I have a couple of challenges for us. The first one is to read through Matthew 5, 43 through 48. And read through Luke 6, 27 through 36 daily. Read it every day. The second is to seek Jesus in a stranger. It may be someone that your waiter, or your waitress. It may be a person at the gas station. It may be somebody at work. It may be somebody in this room. But seek Jesus in them. Try to find Christ in that situation, because you will be blessed beyond all imagination. And thirdly, seek Jesus. Seek Christ in your enemy. I mean, nothing, my dad always told me this. He's like, nothing will make your enemy stumble and fall harder than you just loving your enemy. Instead of fighting, just love them. Just say, "Hey, I love you. I'm praying for you." But seek Jesus in that situation. And so do these challenges. I'm not going to lie, writing those letters last week, Jeff, was awesome. I'm glad God inspired you to say that. And the reason we do these challenges is not so like we can feel good, like, "Man, I'm making people read my Bible or their Bibles." You know, it's not about that. It's about you truly finding and understanding what it means to be like Christ and to be made more in the likeness of Him. And so please do these challenges and seek Christ. So praise team, come on up. And I want to pray us out real quick. God, I just thank you so much just for your love. And so God, I ask that just right now that you move in this place, that you move in our hearts. Lord, let these words just not go in one ear and out the other, Lord, but let them just fall upon our hearts. Lord, I ask that above all else, Lord, let us just seek you and let your nature and who you are just infuse itself within us, God. We love you. And Lord, I ask that just right now you be in this place. Spirit, fall. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Will you please stand as we sing? If the altar rail is open, if you need it, if you need me to pray or anybody to pray, just come up and we'll pray over you.
As Jordan has challenged us this morning, it's all about Jesus. Everything we face, He is the answer. This song that we're going to close with today, I actually, with a couple other guys, sang this at my brother's funeral. And I just want to tell you that, that no matter what you face, we have victory in Jesus. Amen?
Well, I heard an old, old story, how the Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sin and won. Savior forever, He saw.
If you say you live in God, you must walk as Jesus did. So go forth seeking Christ and becoming like Christ. Love your enemies and love those who you don't know. Go and be blessed.
Victory.